I'm going to share a little story with you. First of all, for those of you that don't know me, Bree introduced me, and my husband is a senior pastor here at Little Country Church. I know some of the girls that come to our Bible study don't come to Little Country Church, and that's great. Join us anytime. I have three grown children, and two of them are married, so I really say I have five. And right now, they're 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. Isn't that fun? Only for a few months a year I can say that. But I have five grandsons that are ages 2 to 7. No granddaughters. But we have a baby on the way. We're not really sure what that baby is yet. Jesus knows. So we'll be happy with a boy. We don't care. Brian said the other day to me, he goes, let's just be one of those families that just has all boys. And I said, babe, you really don't, like, he was planning it. Like, let's just do that. Okay, well, it's pretty much out of our hands. I don't think we can just say we want to have all boys. And if truth be told, he would say this too. He actually wants a girl way more than I do. I mean, my grandsons have my heart. I'm just saying. But he has wanted a granddaughter. He's made no bones about it to every one of the kids. Would somebody please give him a granddaughter as much as he loves his boys? So who knows what that's going to happen. But I'm going to tell you a little story about two little boys that happen to be my sons. And I actually asked Brian, can I use your pointer? So he let me use his pointer. He doesn't let anybody do that. But these are my boys when they were little. We didn't dress them like that all the time. They happened to be in my sister's wedding. And they're actually 4 and 7 at this time. And I was telling somebody this story the other day, and something really struck me by it. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to share this. So my sisters, you know, they're younger than me, and they don't know about, like, four-year-olds needing to take naps, so they plan their weddings, like, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm just like, and they go, and I don't care what he does. I just want him to stand up front all the time. I said, well, you know, maybe he should go sit with mom and dad, you know, because I have one son who's practically perfect in every way, and I have one son that's a bit of a stinker. And I mean, they were both stinkers at times. But anyways, he was a beloved stinker, but he was a stinker. And I was just like, oh, I'm just, no, I'm going to be humiliated. And, you know, he's going to do something embarrassing. And she's like, doesn't matter. I don't care what he does. Okay, great. So then my sister decides, this is my baby sister, she decides she's going to serve communion. Her and her husband want to take communion. Totally normal thing. They got married in this Presbyterian church, and in that church, if anyone is served communion, everyone has to be offered communion. So that means the service is going to be right that much longer, and these two little boys are going to be having to stand up there. And so throw that other picture up. Okay, so this is a picture of the front of the church. So yes, that's my husband. This is me, maid of honor with all the hair. And this was like in 89, right? So everybody had big hair then. And this is little stinker, Justin, and this is Nathan. So we kind of explained to Justin, you know, so buddy, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be communion. And even though you've accepted the Lord, you know, you don't really understand about communion yet. And so brother's going to take communion. You know, Nathan's going to take it, and you're not, and you understand that. And, you know, go through the whole thing, and I'm just thinking, I know. I already know this is going to be a nightmare. So sure enough, they start to pass out the communion. So little stinker comes down all the stairs. My sister at that time, her train was super long. I don't know, you can see it down here in the corner. It was all the way down the aisle. So Justin comes off the platform, goes around my sister's, thankfully, instead of running across it, goes around my sister's train, comes back up to me, pulls on my dress and says to me, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. You know, because to him, brother was getting a snack and he wasn't getting a snack. And I'm like, and, you know, Brian can't do anything. And I'm just like, go back to your spot. So he goes down the stairs, around my sister's dress, up the other side. And you probably won't be able to see it from that side. But he takes his foot, he stomps on his brother's foot and grinds it into the ground like that. And then stands there with his little pillow like, good, I got him. Of course, Nathan, practically perfect, you know, he doesn't budge. He doesn't bat an eye. He doesn't move. He doesn't flinch. He's just holding that pillow so perfectly. And we actually have it all on video. Should have turned it in for $10,000, you know, because it wasn't quite so funny. I wasn't laughing, so I definitely didn't want to do it. My sister thought it was hilarious, wonderful, you know. But I was telling somebody this story the other day, and I thought, you know what? Even though Justin didn't know it, he was right. We need to come hungry and thirsty. We need to come hungry for the bread of life. We need to come thirsty for the blood of the Lamb that has saved our sins. And as I was telling her that story, I thought, hey, maybe Justin did really get communion. It wasn't about a snack. But anyway, that's how I want us to come tonight, girls. Just hungry and thirsty for what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So let's pray. Jesus, we have studied. We have answered questions. We have prayed. We have read your word. And Jesus, now would you just be in our midst? Would you show us something of yourself that you want us to learn, some example that you want us to have, Lord, things that you might have us do differently, Jesus. And we're going to praise you and glorify your name in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go. Luke 10, 25 through 37. You might want to open your Bibles to that. We're going to read it together. It's actually, you can open it. Yeah, it's in your homework too. You can open it there. So Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength, with all your soul and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to the lawyer, "Go and do likewise." What a passage, right? How many of you did your homework this week? Good girls. First week's always good. It's really easy to answer that question the first week, right? We try to make a running start, so that's good. But let's look at verse 25 a little closer. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." And we're going to break this down a little bit. What is a lawyer? He's an interpreter or teacher of the law. And it said he stood up. That word, or those words, "stood up," are not just a getting up from a seated position, but it also can mean rising up from the dead. And it is also the same exact word that means that you're about to enter a dispute or a conversation with someone. There's a lot in just those 2 little words. And then the word "tested him," to put to proof God's character or power. So we know the lawyer or the teacher knew the scriptures. We know that. And we can surmise he knew the answer to the question because he knew the scriptures. But we can also argue that maybe, just maybe, he was rising from a dead place in his life. He could honestly have been asking in earnest. He may have known and yet still didn't know the answer to his own question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what do we know about inheritance? What does it come from, right? It doesn't come because of what we do. It comes from who we belong to, right? We get inheritance because of our bloodline. We have to be a part of the biologics. That's what we say in our family. You're a part of the biologics. We inherit because we are written in the will. And we inherit not by judging ourselves against anyone else, but by our hope and assurance being in Jesus. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you will inherit eternal life with him. It is written in his will. But Jesus being Jesus, what did he do? He answered a question with a question and said, what is your reading of it? And the lawyer or teacher answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that is the answer. But then the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And here's where earnest asking on the lawyer's behalf may have turned to, is there a loophole? He was looking at the letter of the law. Let me know who my neighbor is because I don't want to do more than I have to. And it says wanting to justify himself, he asked who is his neighbor. I want to make sure I do enough, but not too much. And girls, eternal life only comes one way. Only one way. And that's from us accepting Jesus as Savior. And out of our love for God, our neighbor will, loving our neighbor will come naturally. That's going to just naturally come. The lawyer had it mixed up. He wanted to know who is my neighbor, and so I can make sure I love them and receive eternal life. So there was a difference there. And how did Jesus answer him? Okay, with a parable. Jesus, when he spoke, mainly spoke in parables. And you think, why? Well, God invented parables. He knows our mind. He knows how we understand things. And he knows the way our minds work. And he uses them to paint a picture so that the eternal truth he is teaching us is so clear. And it's uncertain if the Good Samaritan really is a parable or not. There's a lot of debate on that, of whether it is or not. But the portion that are going to be focused on happens often, I think, in real life, if not daily for us as women. And that's the portion we're going to focus on. A parable means example, a simple story that teaches a truth. Jesus answers by giving a parable, and he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you looked at this in your homework, and it's going to be a little more important later on in the story. A certain man went down. And let's look at this little pick that we have. This is why I get to use my fun little pointer. So this is Jerusalem, and this is how they would travel down to Jericho. You can't tell, we'll be able to tell from the next picture, but right now. So this road that they traveled was often traveled. Jesus traveled it a lot. But you can see the little mountains or the little valleys and the little peaks, and it was super windy. It's about 15, it says 20 winding miles. So it's about 15 to 20 miles is what I read from Jerusalem to Jericho. And people still walk it today because they want to walk it, right? And it takes about 8 hours to do it. But one of the things, and some of you that were with us in Jerusalem have seen this, one of the things that you notice, and you can kind of even see this from here, you'll see little patches of green everywhere. When you're in Jerusalem and you're on the Mount of Olives, it's super green and lush. And right away, as you start to drop out of the Mount of Olives, it becomes really deserty and just barren. And then you can see right here, Jericho is a little bit green. This area around here is a little bit green. You can see a little green on there. And there's a reason for that. There were so many twists and turns that it was a perfect place for robbers or thieves to hide. So they could just hide in these little things. It was such a, even though it was a well-worn path, it was such a place of like thievery, is that that road itself was often called the Blood Road, because so many people would perish or die or be left bleeding. And it even said, Jesus said in the story that he was bleeding half dead. And half dead, that word here means unconscious. And then they traveled down to the city of Jericho. And Jericho, and this is kind of a more modern picture of it, obviously, is the city of palms. And you can see all those palms there. So they would have come up over hills like this, this dry and barren desert. And honestly, Jericho's kind of like a little oasis. And that's why it was a main thoroughfare. So people would come down. Why were there palms there? Because there was water there. And so they would come down from Jerusalem through Jericho. And then from Jericho, they would travel to wherever they were going, to all these other places. The funny thing is now I've been to Jericho once. It's kind of a little bit sad. We could go there. It's under Palestinian authority, but it's like in Israel, they have like A, B, and C territories. So I think it's an A territory. We can actually go there, but our guide cannot, as a Jew, and as a he's not allowed in there. So we would have to go without him, which we never do. You know, some people go to Bethlehem. It's safe to go to Bethlehem, but you have to get another tour guide to take you, and on and on and on. So Jericho's a little bit like that. There's a very small Christian presence in Jericho today. About 370 believers live there. Some are Catholic and some are like Orthodox, like Greek Orthodox. It's known to be one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world, and also one of the oldest cities with a protective wall in the world. And you know from the scriptures, the walls of Jericho, they were so thick, like they had built dwellings on top of them. And it's also known to have some of the oldest towers. Now, Syria right now, I guess, when I looked it up, said they have the oldest tower in the world, but whatever, there's some old towers there still in Jericho and in that region. And Jesus chose the blood road for the setting of this parable. Now, you could get into a whole lot of other things, which I thought about this week, and I was talking to Kathy about it, that, you know, here the Samaritan could be Jesus, and the certain man could be us wounded, and here's the blood road, and Jesus comes down the blood road. But anyway, we're not doing that. But it is an argument you could make of a picture of something that Jesus was giving them. But he set this as the setting for this parable. Enter six characters, and we looked at this in our homework too. The certain man, the robbers, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, and the innkeeper. And we're going to ask ourselves, who are we in this story? We're going to spend just a few minutes on these. The certain man is our neighbor, pure and simple, someone who's traveled the blood road, has taken life's twists and turns in unexpected ways. They might not look like us, talk like us, act like us, even smell like us, for that matter. The enemy's robbed them and bruised and battered them and left them for dead. And Jesus said, a certain man. He didn't say a random man, a guy, a creepy man. He said a certain man. He had some man in mind, whether it was a specific man or, but he was very careful to say a certain man. And we need to ask ourselves, who's that certain man in our life? It may be somebody you know well. It may be somebody you have yet to meet, but you need to ask yourself that. Some of you might be thinking, hey, I'm the certain man. I'm the bruised and battered from my circumstances and from the enemies in my life, and I'm looking for the good Samaritan to come. We need to ask ourselves, are you the thieves or the robbers in this story? And you think, of course I'm not. But girl, sometimes we're so self-absorbed that we're more looking for people who can serve us and help us than we are looking for people to serve. If you're taking more than you're giving, then you could be the robber or the thief in this story. You need to ask yourself, when was the last time I served someone else? We need to ask ourselves, are you the priest? You may feel a little superior in knowledge and godliness. And of course, people think, no, of course not. That's not me. You know, but you could also be thinking, Jesus couldn't possibly be asking me to do this for this person. Somebody could do it so much easier than I could. I don't know why you would ask me to do this. And as we learned in the study, the priest could only come within 6 or 7 feet of a dead body. And for the priest to stop and care for the dead man would mean he would have to hike back up to Jerusalem, right? Because if something, if he ended up being dead, he would be considered unclean. So even us looking at he went down meant he couldn't use the excuse, hey, I'm going to the temple, I got duties, I got things to do. He was headed home. He was on his way out of Jerusalem and heading to Jericho. And he, you know, it's an 8-hour trek. And he could have been 7 hours into it. We don't know where on that road that happened. And he's probably thinking, no, I don't see you. I don't see you. I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to walk on the other side. I have a good reason. You know, I don't want to, you know, go back and have to offer sacrifice and all of that. And I heard a pastor preach one time, and he said he was driving home from church, and he saw a family or a car broken down, and they had a Christian bumper sticker, and he's like, Lord, would you just send someone to take care of them? And he's like, I'm driving along, I just left church, and I am praying and asking someone else to take care of these people's needs. But we do those kind of things, right? We need to ask yourself, or we need to ask ourselves, are you the Levite, the busy with godly tasks person, one who's so busy serving others that you don't possibly have time to serve one more person, especially someone Jesus might be asking you to serve? And I was thinking, I mean, really? Jesus, above all people, he should see how busy I am, you know, doing all these godly things. Why would he be asking me to serve one more person? And I like to call the Levite and the priest the passerbyers, and I'll tell you why in a minute. We need to ask ourselves, are you the Samaritan? You know, are you despised and rejected by others, yet are moved with compassion at the sight of this certain man? We looked in our homework that the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile and hated by both groups. Okay, so they were a group unto themselves. And when it said that the Samaritan was moved with compassion, it means he was literally sick to his stomach. Actually, it's really gross. It means he was sick in his bowels by this certain man. He was so moved with compassion to tend to him. And yet, was this certain man his neighbor? You know, that's what the lawyer was asking. He wanted to follow the letter of the law and not the heart or the intent of it. For the Hebrew nation, your neighbor was, according to the Jews, any member of the Hebrew nation and commonwealth. But according to Christ, it is your neighbor is any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. Certainly for the Good Samaritan, the certain man was his neighbor. It's interesting, still today we have Good Samaritan name on hospitals, on travel groups, and we have Good Samaritan laws. And I was going to, in case you didn't know, does everybody know about the Good Samaritan law? I learned about it when I took CPR one year, several years ago. And it's a law that provides basic legal protection for you to assist a person who's injured or in danger. And in essence, it says this law, these laws protect the Good Samaritan, and that's exactly how it's written, from liability if unintended consequences result from their assistance. Meaning, you can help someone in need, and if they end up worse than when you started to help them, you're not liable for it. And it's called the Good Samaritan Law. And all these thousands of years later, we are still affected by this story. We are still using the name Good Samaritan. Why? Because Jesus said, go and do likewise, when he answered the lawyer's question. The sixth and the last character in this parable was the innkeeper. We're going to talk about him in a minute. You may have done this week's study and thought, what does this have to do with making room for interruptions? And girls, so everything I've said is just introduction, but don't worry, the application isn't long. When I got to the Levite and I read all the things that the Levite had to do for the temple, I thought it sounded like a woman every day of her life. So we're going to look at this. So what does the Levite do? He has to serve as an aide to the priest. And what do we as women do? We serve as aides to our husbands or our bosses. The Levite had to prepare the sacrifices. We prepare meals. The Levite had to take care of the temple and make repairs. And what do? We take care of our homes and decorate. Maybe make repairs too. Some of us are handy. The Levite served as a singer and a doorkeeper. We sing lullabies and welcome people who come to our door. The Levite was the teachers of Israel. We teach our children and nieces and nephews and grandchildren. The Levite was a nation's scribe. And, you know, usually in every family, you're the one responsible for writing all cards, letters, communication to family members, buying the gifts. The Levite was the nation's judge. And we as women are really good at setting other people straight and prayerfully disciplining our children as needed. The Levite was the nation's regulators. They were responsible for the accurate weights and measures used in Israel. And a lot of us pay our bills and make sure our checkbooks balance every month. Who balances their checkbook every month? Okay, raise those hands again. Who balances their checkbooks every month? Who does not balance their checkbook every month? I mean, it's horrible, but with online banking, you really don't have to because you check it every day, right? I just check it every day. I wanted to see because, I mean, kids don't even know how to balance. I mean, I'm just saying, they don't know how to balance checkbooks. I don't think I ever taught my kids how to do it. The Levite passed by the certain man. He made no room for interruption in his life. He was a busy guy. And I laughed at myself when I first called the Levite a passerbyer. And for some reason, I started thinking of all the funny things women have told me over the years that they've done when they are super busy, like mistakes they have made and things. So I decided that I was going to put it, instead of Jeff Foxworthy's, you might be a redneck, I'm going to say you might be a passerbyer. So see if you're on this list. If you have got to school to drop off your children. Now, I'm just saying not a one of these is mine. I'm telling the truth. I have plenty of my own, but these aren't mine. If you got to school to drop off your children and not just one, but two of them were without shoes, you might be a passerbyer. If you have nursed your baby, now this is inappropriate, sorry back there, boys. If you have nursed your baby while going to the bathroom and had a conversation with a second child, you might be a passerbyer. If your phone was ringing while you were ironing and you answered your iron, that is a true story. True story. You might be a passerbyer. If you left a jewelry store, this just happened this week, that the elders in our church own with a beautiful, expensive ring on and didn't realize it till you got to Target, you might be a passerbyer. If you had people coming to dinner and you prepared the entire meal and forgot to defrost any of the meat, didn't cook it, not even defrost it, and ended up serving hot dogs with baked potatoes, green beans, and a lovely salad, you might be a passerby. If you have fixed, I'm kind of close in this one. If you have fixed a clothing malfunction with masking tape or paper clips because you don't have time to sew a button, you might be a passerby. And this happened at Country Christian. If your child said at kindergarten graduation in front of everyone that the favorite food your mom makes is McDonald's, you might be a passerby. We are all busy. We all have stories like that. We're all guilty of being so busy that, like the Levite, we can pass by those things that Jesus has for us to do. Every minute of every day is filled with things to do. And we don't leave room for interruption. We don't leave room for Jesus to lead us to serve our neighbor or to minister. I'm kind of a clock person. People kind of remark on it when they come to my house, but I counted. I only have 7 clocks in my whole house. I didn't think that was too many. I don't have a very big house, though, but that doesn't include like my microwave clock or my stove clock or my watch or my phone. So maybe it is quite a few, but I live by a clock and I like to make lists by a clock. When my kids were little, I don't really do this anymore. I'm lazier. When my kids are little, I would say between 9 and 10, by 10 o'clock, the kitchen has to be clean, dishwasher, you know, between 10 and 10:30, you're going to do this. And between 10, because I set little goals for myself instead of making a list for the entire day. But the bad thing about that is then everything you didn't get done that day, right, just got pushed to the next day and the next day and the next day. And before long, everything piles up. And we do only have so many hours in a day. And when we fill them up, we could be passing by those opportunities. I want you to take a piece of paper from your homework, just a blank side. You can just flip paper over, or you can do it on your notes page, and I want you to draw a giant circle. And we're going to make a 24-hour clock. And I want you at the top to put 12 midnight, and at the bottom, I want you to put 12 noon. And then on the right-hand side, between 12 and 12, I want you to make 12 slash marks for every hour in the day, just little sketchy, don't have to be accurate, and then 12 on the left side so that you have a 24-hour clock. Did everybody understand that? Did I go too fast? 12 and 12, do 12 slash marks down one side, 12 slash marks down the other. It's not a real clock, we're doing a 24-hour clock. So if you sleep 8 hours a day, okay, if you sleep eight, a third of your clock is gone. So take a big third of it, like a pie piece, and fill it in. That's gone if you do eight. If you do more, do more. If you do two, you only have to do two. Then you got a lot more time to serve. If you only sleep 2 hours. Okay, nobody's looking. How much time do you spend with Jesus? If you don't spend any time, that's okay. Don't put it down. Nobody's looking at your paper. No one's going to look at your paper. What? Fill in how much time you spend with Jesus. Now add how many hours a day you spend on what you eat. And you think, oh, I just grab something, no big deal. But you have to grocery shop. You have to cook that food. You have to wash those dishes. You have to empty that dishwasher. You might be doing it for yourself, but you also might be doing it for a family, right? So how much time do you spend on what you eat? Now, how much of your day do you spend dealing with what you wear? And you're like, oh, I just throw on any old thing. But you have to shop for it. You have to wash it. You have to choose it. You have to shower your body before you put it on. How much of your day do you spend doing that? And how much of your day is spent driving? You may drive a long way to work. You may have to pick up children from school 3 times a day. How much of your day do you spend driving? Okay, are you getting the picture? And you can say, well, Rama, what do you want me to do? Not bathe? Take my kids out of school so I don't have to drive to school in the morning? What do you want me to do? I know this isn't easy, but it's important for us to look at what we do in a day's time. What's the Father's example to us in word and deed? And there's 2 points, and I want you to look at. We'll use that clock again. Who is your certain man, your neighbor? I've really been convicted this week about my certain man. I know I've been neglectful. I've been a passerby. I'm not going to go into the whole situation, but I will tell you, the blessing even happened last night that the person that I know I'm called to minister to, that lived a pretty decent distance from my house, not long, just moved, and I found out last night 2 blocks from me, and so I thought that was a little kiss from Jesus, that he's making it as easy as he possibly can for me to get there, because I use the excuse, Lord, I'm too busy. I can't do that. I'm just too busy. And what I was convicted with this week was, would I say that to Jesus face to face? Like if he appeared before me now, would I just say, I'm so sorry I didn't take care of that. I'm really busy. What kind of excuse is that? Jesus asked the lawyer, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And what was the lawyer's answer? The one who showed him mercy. I thought it was funny that he couldn't even say Samaritan, right? That word couldn't even come out of his lips. He just said, the one who showed him mercy. If truth be told, most of us already filled that 24-hour clock up just with the things that I mentioned, not any of the extra things. But I think, girls, how much time do we waste on social media, on Pinterest, guilty, playing video games on our phone or our iPad, watching 24-hour news programs that say the same thing over and 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 over. And they'll even be saying the same thing over and over the next day. You know? There's nothing wrong with Facebook. Unless you use it inappropriately, there's no conviction about that. But we're having fake relationships with high school friends that we will probably never see again. And there's real people in your house that live next door to you that you could be having real relationships with. Now, am I telling you have to give all those things up? Absolutely not. But just monitor how much time you spend doing that versus how much time you spend in real relationship, in real service. How could we ever be open to the Holy Spirit's leading if we fill up our day? By example, Jesus, what did he do? He carved out time to be with the Father, to seek the Lord and to follow follow God's leading. He waited on God for direction for his day. He could have filled, if anybody in this world could have ever filled up every minute of every day, it would have been Jesus. He had throngs of people that wanted him and needed him. We have to make room for his interruptions. We need to be moved with compassion where really it makes our stomach sick to not do it. And you might even have to ask yourself, you know, ask Jesus to do that for you. Jesus, just make me sick when I see him so that I know this is you and this is who I'm supposed to serve. Let's go back to verse 34. How are we supposed to serve these people? With care. Verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out the 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. This Greek word here for care only appears 3 times in the New Testament, and it really means physical care and more. Not just physical care, but physical care and more. Enter the last character in the story, right? The innkeeper. What do you think the innkeeper was thinking when a Samaritan entered with a bandaged Jew carried on the Samaritan's animal? Verse 35, it says the Greek word for cared or care is there again. It appears for the second of the 3 times. It says, take care of him. You know, the Samaritan gave him 2 denarii, which was like 2 days' wages. So whatever you make in a day, double that, and that's what he gave for the certain man to be cared for. Jesus didn't say in the parable that the innkeeper spoke a word. Doesn't say anything that the innkeeper said. But what the innkeeper saw was really the greatest example of who is my neighbor. What he experienced. And this is our second takeaway. So number one, who is our neighbor? And number two, others are watching. If we're too busy to be bothered or to notice our neighbor, what example of Jesus is that to other people? You know, others are moved by our example, by our compassion. People notice what we do. It was funny because so many of us, I've heard from some of you that you had opportunity even this week to make interruption in your life for somebody. And praise God that he gave you just a physical reminder even this week. And look for the opportunities that he's going to give you. I have a little picture of a puppy dog, and I wanted to share something quick with you that somebody sent to me. So this cute little puppy dog, our LCC moms meet in a park right over here in this neighborhood, just on the other side of the church. And this little puppy dog showed up there with the moms to play, and there was no owner around or nothing going on. So one of our moms just scooped him up, and with her 2 little boys, she headed to Haven Humane. Now, let me say that this family lost their puppy dog died 2 weeks ago. So I was thinking she was going to tell me, oh, I found a lost puppy and I'm going to adopt him. But no, she headed to Haven Humane, and she had Haven Humane find the owner and call the owner. And then she sat in Haven Humane with her little boys, because she knew if she left there that Haven Humane would charge them to get their puppy back out, right? So she just sat there and waited till the lady came. And she's from right over in that neighborhood where the moms meet. And so when the owner of the puppy got there, of course, you know, what an opportunity to share with her. She said, oh, you know, the young mom said, we meet here at the park and your puppy showed up. We're here from Little Country Church. And she gave her the whole little thing. And I thought, what a great example right there. And she said, you know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping every time she drives by the church, which is every day that she goes to her house, she goes, I'm hoping she's just reminded that there was good someone there that was willing to serve them, or someone there that was ready to help them. And I told her, I said, but you know what? What a good example you were to your boys, to watch, to have them see your example. What a good example you were to Haven Humane of, you know, this is how far someone would go. And what a good example you were to the family who lost their puppy. And we need to ask ourselves that too. Who is the innkeeper in our own story? Who is watching? If you look at verse 36, it says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. He's given us a pattern. He's given us an example to follow. He is asking us to make room for interruptions. Go and do likewise. Let's pray, girls. Father, we do come before you, Lord. We know, Lord, there are so many things that we can look at in this story. This is just one small part of it. And Jesus, would you just show us how this is the application of this for us in our own lives? Lord, we pray as we do make room in our schedules for interruption, that you'd show us who is our certain man. And Lord, we pray that we would be mindful of those innkeepers, that we would be mindful of those who are watching our example. Lord, that all glory and all honor would be given to you for anything that takes place in our eyes, for any serving or service that we do, Jesus. And we love you, and we praise you, and we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.